Well, Tuesday I mentioned, is the Feast of Trumpets. Every year as we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, we rehearse the very many things that God is reminding us as we observe that feast and celebrate that feast day. We talk about the things that lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. We talk about the conditions that the world is in, the time of devastation, the time of tribulation that the world will be going through, that America will be going through. And it'll take Jesus Christ to come back and save the world from itself. And we look forward to that day of his return. Maybe we don't look as forward as much to the times preceding that day of trumpets and the resurrection of the first fruits. But this year, we find ourselves actually living in those days that we've talked about for years. We see the buds on the tree. We see some of the things that it talks about that we often talk about in the Feast of Trumpets. We see the wars and rumors of wars. We see the development of things in the world that we didn't see a year ago. We see a plague that has plagued the whole world, and a pandemic that's plagued the whole world for over a year and a half and has no signs of giving way. We see the trends of government. We see the trends of control. We see the trends toward away from freedom and liberty toward more of a totalitarian government. Not there yet, but we see those things happening as we go through the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles this year. These holy days should really be an illumination for us of God's plan and a recognition of how much we need to trust in God, because he is the only way. He's the only way through what is coming on this world. He's the only way of survival, the only way of salvation. And it's time for us to all be paying attention, waking up, as I said a few weeks ago when I was here, to the world and the reality around it and the reality of the times that we live in. You know, as we read through the Bible, and last time I was here, we talked about prophecy. And we looked at a book in Deuteronomy that we don't often think of as prophecy, but we talked about some verses in there and how God laid the foundation for prophecy right there among Moses, who he calls a great prophet. A great prophet who, he said, that there will come another one like you, Moses, in Deuteronomy 18:15, referring to Jesus Christ. And often we think of Moses in conjunction with leading the tribes of Israel. We think of him enforcing and encouraging the people to keep the law. But sometimes we overlook the latter chapters of Deuteronomy where God gave him the great prophecy and layout of what is going to happen with Israel at the end of time. You know, sometimes when we look at those prophecies, we may get confused. We have to look at Israel, and we have to understand that there is a physical Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God loves Israel. He loved Israel back in Old Testament times. He watched over them. They frustrated him. They angered him. But he loves them. And even though they're scattered all over the world, and many people say we have no idea where the 12 tribes of Israel are, God knows exactly where those people are. And they feature in the end time prophecies. You know, we can read, and we will in a few minutes, where God says, I'm going to bring physical Israel back to the land I promised their forefathers. And living in the land of Israel, because you and I know where the tribes of Israel are today, we know and we understand the blessings that God has given the lands at the end of the latter days. And there's only one explanation for the blessings that the English-speaking nations around the world have been able to enjoy, and we find that in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 34, Deuteronomy 33, where God is very, very specific on the blessings that he will pour out on Joseph, you know, who bears the name of Israel. And we are the benefactors of that. Physical Israel, you know, is also the home of many of us who are spiritual, all of us here in this room, who are spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, the people that God has called out of this world. Spiritual Israel who repent, yield to God, receive his Holy Spirit after baptism, and live that way of life for the rest of their lives, becoming then the first fruits that God will resurrect from the dead. Spiritual Israel and physical Israel are intertwined. We live in physical Israel. The things that the Bible talks about that will befall physical Israel, you and I are going to experience. To the extent that God wants us to, and whatever he has in mind for whatever else, we will experience some of that because we live here and we will partake. We will at least experience some of what physical Israel, who has so dramatically turned from God, especially in the last 5 and 10 years, and especially in the last couple years, as we see physical Israel move further and further and further away from God. Further and further away from God and everything he stands for. Don't even want to retain him in their thoughts, not even a mention. You know, back in Jeremiah 30 and verse 4, it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. If you want to turn there, you can. Many of us who have been in the church a long time know what these verses say. You know, we can't exempt ourselves. We're here. We're here in Jacob, if you will. Jeremiah 30, verse 4, certainly a prophecy for the future. Jeremiah says, verse 5, thus says the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, that day is great, so none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's, physical Israel's, trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's coming. It's time. It's as sure as you and I are sitting here today. God prophesied it. He knows the pattern of human behavior. He knows how Satan works. He knows exactly what Satan will do and how people will yield to him to bring about exactly what God said will happen in his words. Back in Deuteronomy 30, let's go back there. As you're turning to Deuteronomy 30, I'll refresh your mind to a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the virus and the pandemic that we've been experiencing. And the effects that it's had on the nation, the effects it's had on the government, the effects that it's had on the society, how it's brought a division and a divide between peoples in this country, and really around the world, a global divide and a global pandemic that the world has never seen before. A time of change brought about by this. We talked about Afghanistan, and even since the last couple of weeks, we've seen more of what's happened in Afghanistan, and we've seen a government over there, if we can call it a government, we've seen a group put in power, you know, as the pride of America's power was broken exactly as God said it would happen in the end time, in a way that I think is even worse than any of us could have predicted what has been left behind over there in Afghanistan. And these things happen. These things were prophesied. In Deuteronomy 30, we talked about some of those things that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy. Let's read a few verses here in Deuteronomy 30 as we begin today. Or I guess it's Deuteronomy 31. No, it is Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy, let's begin in verse 29 of chapter 29, where I left off a couple weeks ago. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God knows what is going to occur. In his time, God reveals to us what is going to happen. You remember Amos 3:7, that he doesn't do anything without revealing to his people what will come. He makes prophecy known to us. He doesn't make it all. We don't have every detail. But what we need to know as we enter into the times, he makes known to us. We have prophecy that should motivate us to be closer to God, motivate us to yield to God more, to examine ourselves and to be sure that we are living in the way that he wants us to. It's also a proof of his word, a proof that he is God, that he is sovereign and he is in control of all things. And we may wish till we wish, can wish no more, that these things wouldn't be, but these things will be. If God says it, it will happen, and he's given us now the time to prepare and be ready for it. So let's go into Deuteronomy 30, and we see a prophecy as God opens the minds of Moses and Joshua toward that. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. That hasn't happened yet. That happens after the return of Jesus Christ. God did scatter ancient Israel But he has not yet brought them back from all the nations he scattered them to the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. That's for physical Israel. Verse 4, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now God, for those of us who he has called and who responded to his call, he has circumcised our hearts. As we were baptized and as we've yielded to him, he has done that, but he has not done that for all of physical Israel. That happens after the return of Jesus Christ, when the kingdom of God is established on earth and the millennial reign of Christ begins. So as God was speaking to Moses here and had him record in Deuteronomy 30, he was showing him, here's the end of time. Here's the latter days. Here's what's going to befall these people. And here's what I will ultimately do with physical Israel millennia into the future, Moses. We know what it means today. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 31. Of course, as you read through chapter 30, you see the continuing prophetic intent of the chapter. If we go to Deuteronomy 31, we'll pick it up in verse 14, we see that God gives Moses and Joshua, who he is inaugurating, as he says, to be the next leader of physical Israel, some of the prophecy of the things that will befall physical Israel just in the immediate future during the Old Testament time. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 14. The Eternal said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went, presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle, and the Eternal said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. This is what Israel is going to do, Moses and Joshua. And then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles will befall them, so that they will say in that day, haven't these evils come upon us because our God isn't among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Well, that's something that physical Israel today in the modern world hasn't done at all. We don't hear anyone saying, have all these things befallen us? Are all these things happening to us because we've turned away from God? It doesn't even like enter anyone's mind. They don't want God. They don't want any part of him. But ancient Israel did exactly what God had said. So in this prophecy, we have a prophecy that was fulfilled in ancient Israel's time. If you keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 31, let's just go forward a couple books to the book of Judges. Judges 10, and we can see that what God said would befall Israel is exactly what happened. Now, you know the history as you turn to the book of Judges, that was the history of Israel. After Joshua died, they would do their own thing for a while. They would be captive to other nations. They would be slaves to other nations. They would be oppressed, and then they would, oh, let's turn to God. It's because we haven't been following him. Then they would turn to God. God would raise up a judge, a ruler for them, a righteous one. They turned back to God. They'd have peace for a while. Then they'd slide right back into their old habits and go back to the gods that they worshipped of other lands. And they would repeat the pattern over and over again. Here in Judges 10, beginning in verse 6, let's read this. God kind of says, well, not kind of, he says exactly what he prophesied would happen back when Moses was still alive. Judges 10 and verse 6 says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, I mean, was there any God they didn't serve? It's like whatever came their way, yeah, we'll serve you. We'll do it your way. We'll look to you. Forget God. We'll just do it your way. I mean, everything around it. It's almost comical the way they just yielded to these gods around them. They yielded to all these other gods, and they forsook the eternal and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan into the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel, physical Israel, was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to God, "We've sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." Well, good for them, they at least recognized it. Something that physical Israel today doesn't even let enter their minds. At least they recognized it. Kept making the same mistake over and over again. They had done this, wasn't the first time that they came back, but they realized they need to turn to God. Verse 11, so the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Didn't I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Haven't we been through this before? Are you ever going to learn your lesson? Trust in me, look to me, serve me, and things will go well. But if you keep looking back at the world and serving other gods and putting me second, third, fourth, or fifth, or not even on the list, things are not going to go well. Didn't I deliver you to these people?" Verse 12, "also from the Sidonians and Amalekites, when they oppressed you and you cried out to me, I delivered you from their hand, yet you've forsaken me and you served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more." There comes a time when God says, enough is enough. You've shown me what the intent of your heart is, and now you will get what you have asked for. Go out, verse 14. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And of course, Israel's like, no, we know that we need you. That's a prophecy that was fulfilled. Lessons we can learn from it. Correct? We've talked many times that we don't have the gods of the Sidonians and the gods of the Amorites. We don't have Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other gods of wood and stone and whatever that people bow down and worship. But there's plenty of gods in the world today that we might be bowing down to and yielding to. And anything we put between us and God and trust in him, count that as someone that you are trusting in, that God would look at as another God besides him. And the first commandment is clear, no other gods. No other gods besides me. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 31. We can see that exactly what God told Moses and Joshua there is exactly what happened. Because God does tell us what's going to happen, and we can look back and say, God knows exactly what's there. He understands human nature. He understands Satan's nature. He understands that without his spirit, we will yield to it. And he knows exactly what is going to happen. And it happened exactly that way with physical Israel that didn't have God's Holy Spirit. If we go back to Deuteronomy 31, and this time drop down to, I'm in the wrong book, Deuteronomy 31. Let me see where we stopped off here. Okay, verse 19. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. So God tells Moses and Joshua, this is what's going to happen, and he tells them, therefore write down this song for yourselves. Keep a record of it. Remember what I told you what would happen, because I'm God, and what I say is going to happen will happen. Therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Now, when they look back, they would say, yeah, we did exactly. We followed the wrong spirit. We followed the wrong God. We did exactly what God said would do if we had just listened to him and clung to him. Verse 20, when I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. You know, fatness can indicate a time of plenty. You know, probably most of us have a little more flesh on our bones than we really, really need, but we live in a time of plenty, and that's okay. God has richly blessed us. We don't have to worry where our next meal is coming from and haven't had to most of our lives. But he says, when you are in that time of plenty and that time of luxury, that time when you have plenty of things, remember what he said. He said it in Deuteronomy 4. He said it in Deuteronomy 8. He warns them again. When they have filled themselves and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them. They will lose their focus on God. They will trust in other things besides God. They will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. And it will be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today. I know the human heart. I know what Satan does. I know how humans react to the influence of Satan. I know exactly how this is going to turn out. It's there, and God says, I'm writing it as a witness. You look at it, and when it turns out, you will know I'm God, and you will wish, if you're not following him now, that you had wished him, that you had followed him with all your heart, mind, and soul. I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses did as he was commanded, as Moses always did. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day. He taught it to the children of Israel. And he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong, be of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, he commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion. I know your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Eternal, then how much more after my death? Verse 28, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. This will happen if you do not follow God. Back one chapter in Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And a very simple statement, therefore choose life. A simple statement, so hard to do. So hard to do when we understand what choosing life is and how we have to discipline selves and deny self, deny the world around us, give up what we want to naturally trust in and trust in God. All those things that God says that we understand more than the Israelites did because we have the Holy Spirit, they didn't. Verse 29, for I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt, physical Israel, and you will turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Not the days after the time of Joshua and the time of the judges, but in the latter days, the days that we live in now. God showed Moses, who recorded it, here's what's going to be happening even to physical Israel and spiritual Israel who's intertwined with it because they're living in physical Israel in the latter days, all the way back at the time of Moses. Before Moses died. Verse 29 again. Evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And we come to chapter 32. It's called the Song of Moses. It's quite an important song, inspired by God, and it is the foundation of all the prophecies in the Bible. Every prophecy from here on out adds to what God gave Moses to write down in this song. And it teaches us so much about what God's plan is. It teaches us so much about human behavior. It teaches us so much about the things that we have lived in, us in our little span of time here in the 20th and 21st centuries, but all of the 6,000 years of man's time on earth. This prophecy. You know, a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, there was a widow who mentioned to me, and I always enjoyed conversations with her because there were always good biblical discussions. And she asked me one day, "Have you ever read Deuteronomy 32? Well, I had. But I could tell in the way that she talked, she was seeing something in Deuteronomy 32 I wasn't seeing. I went back and read it, and I thought, yeah, okay, it's there. But she said, Deuteronomy 32 is a really important song of God. And that's never left my mind. But this year, as I've read Deuteronomy 32, it's beginning to take hold in my mind what God has put in this chapter in Deuteronomy. You know, there's a few others that have seen the same thing too. Barnes' commentary is one of them, and he says that in Deuteronomy 32, specifically, he says, it is the foundation of every single prophecy from here on out in the Bible. It is the basis. God gave Moses the basis of everything that is going to occur, and every other prophecy only adds to and complements and supports what God revealed to Moses back here in Deuteronomy 32. It bears some importance to us, too. Keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to Deuteronomy 32 in a minute, but let's go to Revelation 15. As we live in the times when we're certainly getting closer to the end time, certainly the beginning of sorrows, if not even a little bit beyond that, as we see the buds on the trees all around us, as the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles will take on greater meaning to this year, if our eyes are wide open, if we're awake, not woke, but awake, right? You know, we'll see what God is there. But in Revelation 15, we see the resurrected saints. We see the people who have the victory over the beast. You know, we'll talk more about the beast in Revelation 13 and the coming time where it will be government saying, you don't have a choice. This is what you do. This is what you do. This is who you bow down to. Or you either die or can't buy, can't sell. You know, this is the time. In Revelation 15, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. These are the people of God who trust in him. The only way you refuse the mark of the beast is you have God's Holy Spirit and you are so close to him and have developed that relationship with him that you can say no in the face of the most immense danger and threats that you can imagine, because Satan will literally throw everything at everyone to get us to yield to him and yield to the society around us. Much like Jesus Christ faced in the great temptation when he threw everything at Christ, just yield to me. We'll be experiencing the same thing. The only way we stand is with God's Holy Spirit, and what we are developing, the courage, the strength, the trust in God now. Verse 3, these people who have the mark over the victory over the beast, they sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. They will understand the song of Moses. They will live it. It will be part of them. Whatever God means by that, and we will learn more about that as time goes on and as he reveals to us. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 32, and I am going to spend the rest of the time in Deuteronomy 32, not commenting on every verse, but highlighting some of the things along the way, because it's important for us to see what God has recorded here and to begin to contemplate it, to begin to allow it to be in our minds. and to see what's going on around us and see what God had said. He wrote it, remember as a witness, thousands of years ago. See what I have said will happen. It's a proof of him, a proof of the word of God, and a proof that he is with us today. Chapter 32, verse 1. Remember, this is a song. The first few verses here are just absolutely beautiful. Verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Eternal. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Verse 5. They, physical Israel, have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. They are not his children. They are not following in the ways that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob served him. They are not following God. He's blessed them and kept every promise he ever made them, but they have departed from him, and they are not his children anymore. They have rejected him. Now let's go, keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at the book of Hosea, another prophecy of this time that supports what God is saying here about Israel in the latter day. In Hosea, I'm going to look at a couple verses here on the way to chapter 5. In Hosea 3 and verse 5, it says, afterward, the children of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, there will come a time that Israel, the book of Ezekiel tells us, will loathe themselves. It won't be before many, many things happen to them, and the nation falls and is no longer there, and the time of trouble of Jacob that we read about in Jeremiah 30 has come about. They'll then recognize what they've done, and they will, as the book of Ezekiel tells us, they will loathe themselves. They'll look back on decisions and things that were done today and think, how could we have been so silly? How could we have departed from God and not realize what has gone on? Okay, chapter 1, verse 4. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth. Now, we've talked about that. Where do you find truth in the world today? Come on, there's nothing. There's no truth in the world today. The only truth in the world today is the word of God. That's the only thing you can put your stock and substance in. Forget the studies. Forget the random trials. Forget all that stuff. It's all designed and it's all one-sided to just simply support the one of what they want to believe. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6, my people, physical Israel, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, this can be you and me too. If we're not putting our minds in the mind in the book of God and allowing his words to permeate our minds and hearts. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Verse 4 of chapter 5. They don't direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. They seek after every god. They're willing to follow anything, any other god of the world, but they will not follow me or turn to me. They don't direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they don't know God. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah stumbles with them. Talked about that, the three powers that are there today, three chief Israelite nations that is called Israel today. With their flocks and herds, they will go to seek the Lord, but they won't find him. He's withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with God, for they have begotten pagan children. They have begotten pagan children. They don't teach their children the way of God. They don't keep it themselves. How many children today even know what God is? How many children today even think of God when they're eating or anything? How many parents today are really teaching their children anything about God? You know, that's the world. What about us? You know, but God makes it very clear in the book of Deuteronomy that one of our chief jobs as parents is to teach our children the way of God. When you rise up, when you lay down, No matter what you're doing, have him the most important part of your life. Make sure your children know who you are, what you are, who God is, what it is that he does. Make sure they know the truth of God. Arm them with the truth. But do we do that? Do we do that the way God said? Well, certainly not physical Israel. God says they're pagan children. They're not mine. They're descendants of Abraham. They're descendants of Jacob. They're descendants of Israel, but they don't even know me. They're pagan children. They don't know me at all. And so why would God keep on blessing a nation that has so thoroughly turned from him? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. You know, as God gave Moses this song to record, he says in verse 5 there, they've corrupted themselves. They're not his children because of their blemish, because of the sins they commit. They're a perverse and crooked generation. Verse 6, do you thus deal with the eternal, O foolish and unwise people? Isn't he your father who bought you? Didn't Jesus Christ come to earth and pay the penalty for our sins? Didn't he pave the way for salvation, eternal life? Didn't he give up everything, Jesus Christ, so that he could do that for us? And yet we've forgotten that. We may claim it, and the people around the world may claim it, but they say, you know what, we'll claim that, but we're not doing anything else, you say. We will cling to the nations and the ways they worship their God. You know, the Saturnalia is a really attractive thing, and I'm sure God is okay as long as we have him part of it. Not, as it clearly says in Deuteronomy. All the things the world does and tries to marry the ways of the pagan and the worship of their gods to our God, and God says, you get rid of all those ideas. You worship me the way I instructed you to worship me. You look at the words of the Bible. You do that exactly the way I say, carefully the way I say. Don't add to it. Don't add, take away from it. In the same book of Deuteronomy, a very important book for us to be aware of and to know what is in there. Verse 6, do you thus deal with the Lord? O foolish and unwise people, isn't he your father who bought you? Didn't he make you and establish you? Now, you know, we could look at physical Israel, but we shouldn't exempt ourselves as we read these, because these are words for spiritual Israel as well, for you and me. Didn't God make us and establish us? Didn't he give us the future? Didn't he give us the hope of eternal life? Didn't he give us an invitation to eternity and to be part of his family? How do we deal with it? How do we deal with what God has given us? Flippantly? Take it for granted? Think as long as we do a couple things along the way, a couple physical things, God's okay with it? He didn't buy us just to kind of, you know, just observe a couple things. He wanted heart, mind, and soul. Verse 7, he says, remember. How many times does God say, remember? Go back and think about what God has done for you. Think about what you know. Think about what he's opened our minds to. Think about the peace that we have today. I can't even imagine if I was living in the world today, seeing everything that's going on, what I would be thinking, how I would be reacting to what is going on, because the writing is on the wall for many people, not just people in the church. They see what's going, the direction that the world is going to. How would we handle that? What will we think about for our children and grandchildren and see the changes in the society? And what would it mean for them growing up? What kind of world will they grow up in? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. He's talking about physical Israel there back in the Old Testament time. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Jacob then and Jacob today. Where we know the Israelite nations of the world to be today, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. God found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, the howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. You know, God found us in a place of wilderness. He found us in a life that we were going nowhere, had no place to go, just wandering around in circles, really not knowing what the meaning of life was, not having any idea of what it is to be alive or what the purpose of life was. He found us and he instructed us and he continues to instruct us. That's what we do every Sabbath. That's what we do every Bible study. That's what we do when we read the Bible. When we look at it, we know the Bible, God says, they're the words of instruction. They're the words of correction. They're the words of inspiration. When we look at the Bible, read it as the Word of God, not just a memorization exercise, but the instruction that he gives us. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Today still, we're at the apple of God's eyes. He knows every single thing that goes on with you and me. Now, so many are suffering today. And I ask God to please let people remember that as they're suffering. He knows what's going on. There's a purpose for it. God doesn't do anything without a purpose, and it's all designed to strengthen us and make us stronger and more trusting in him. We just need to be loyal to him. We need to ask him. We need to see the things that he's doing and trust that he will bring us through. But we always have to keep our eyes open. What do you want to teach me? What am I doing? Because if these things keep befalling me, there is something I'm not doing the way that you want it done. You know, there's verses in the Bible that tell us those trials. What are the trials come for? Because God is directing us. And if we're so stubborn that we don't get it, he'll just keep giving them over and over and over again till we yield his way. And his way is all of our life. Not just what we do at Sabbath services, not just what we do for us individually, but with our families, with the whole way of life that God has orchestrated and designed and instructed us in. He kept him as the apple of his eyes. He knows what's going on. He loves us. He wants us to be in his kingdom. As an eagle, verse 30:11, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led Israel, and there was no foreign God with him. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the desert. No food that they could see around them, no water, literally nothing, just them and God. And if they looked around them, which they often do, we know what ancient Israel did. They would look, where's the water? Where's the meat? Where's the bread? Did they need anything else besides God? No. God was more than able to provide everything they needed. They, with their human nature, wanted to look back at Egypt and say, oh, if we had been in Egypt, we still had the markets there. We had all these things that we could do there. They didn't need anything except God. Israel didn't seem to ever get that lesson, that you can always trust in God. You know, the people of God today, spiritual Israel, we need to come to that point. In the times in our lives leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, we need to get to the point where we know all we need is God. We don't need the little gods. We don't need the little things that we trust in, the little things that hold us back from completely yielding to God and trusting him. He gives us the time. He gives us the time. The lesson of ancient Israel is all they needed was him. All we need today is him, but it takes time to get to that point. It takes our focus in realizing that's where we need to be, and we need to be coming out of the world, as Jesus Christ said in a couple places in the Bible, including the end time in Revelation 18, coming out of the world and learning and learning to trust in him more and more. He will bring us to that point if we let him, and if we know that's where we need to be going, because in the end time, when the beast power and the full prophecies of the Bible have come to fruition, we will learn it is only God. The trust we have in anything else will not deliver us. It's only the trust and commitment to God. Verse 13. God made Israel ride in the heights of the earth. We know that today. We live in a wonderfully blessed nation. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from cattle and the milk of the flock, with the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But he gave him all these things and all these blessings to be intended. But there's that but. What Israel did, what we could be guilty of doing. But Jeshurun, we see that in chapter 33 as well, kind of a name for Israel. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Well, as we mentioned before, growing fat is kind of a sign of, well, you have plenty. Nothing wrong with having a little bit of that. But look at the progression of where that fatness took Israel. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. And so God shows the progression here. Look at your mental status. You kind of took it a little easy. You had plenty. You're kind of like Ezekiel 16, verse 49. It says, just like the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they? You had plenty of food. You had lots of leisure time. We kind of did that. But you kind of let it get a little bit out of hand. Then you were thick, and then you're obese. And obese is a spiritual malady. Just like obesity can be a physical malady. You know, I worked in healthcare for many years, and back in the time I left, obesity was the third leading cause of death in America because of all the other things it led to. You name it, and obesity could lead to it. You know, today I was listening to what you would consider a left-wing celebrity, and he was making some comments about everything that was going on. And he made the comment, you know, I look around and I think, of this pandemic that's there, 80% of the people who have died have been obese. Maybe, he went on to indicate, we need to be looking at what we're doing. Maybe we need to become a healthier nation. Maybe you and I need to look at what our health is, because God has given us a way of life that's spiritual and physical as well. And if we allow this progression to go to where he says here in verse 15, we may see the maladies befall us that need to be corrected as we come back and become the lean fighting machine that God wants us to be as we fight against the wiles of the world and the cares of the world. As he grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Look what happened as that happened. Then he forsook God who made him. And he scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. He just kind of forgot God, just kind of went on his own way and whatever. The spiritual illness, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. And I read that verse back a couple weeks ago. Maybe you've taken the time to look at again what abominations are. Sometimes we think abominations are the absolute worst thing you could ever possibly do. But if you go back and you look at Leviticus 11, you look at Leviticus 18, I think it is. If you look at Proverbs, the first six chapters, you see all the time that God calls what he calls abominations, it is an eye-opener to us. We need to be sure that we are not committing any of those things that God would call abominations. And believe me, they are extant in the world and physical Israel today. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. You know, we're yielding to one of two spiritual forces in life. We're either yielding to God and following his way, or we're following Satan's way. There is no in-between. Well, there was an in-between, but if it's an in-between, it really is following Satan's way. It's either follow God or follow Satan. And look how God puts it here. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. We know what the sacrifices of God are. We know that we're to deny ourselves and follow God. We know in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said that it's our only reasonable service to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That is to deny self, deny the world around us, come out of it, do what he says to do, follow him explicitly, carefully, diligently, and earnestly. That's our service. That's our reasonable service if we appreciate what God has given us. And if we're doing anything different, if we're still holding on to the little gods of the world, our own ways of doing things, putting ourselves and thinking, we know a little better than God, I'll just keep doing it my way, then you know what? We're sacrificing to demons. You know, Paul, when he's instructing Timothy, in I think it's 1 Timothy 4, talks about the doctrine of demons. People teaching the doctrine of demons. That has to be a kind of an eye-opener to people as they read that, to hear about the doctrine of demons. But here he says that as well. It's either God or someone else that we are sacrificing ourselves to. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at a couple verses in the New Testament that speak to the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10. and verse 19. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth would have had, you know, many of the problems that you and I, you know, face in the world around us today. Instructive epistle to us, 1 Corinthians 10:19. Paul says, what am I saying? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? It's like, Paul, you know, it's like, no, I'm not conscious of that, but we need to watch what we're doing. We may not even realize what we're doing. Rather, verse 20, that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. When they take their offerings to Artemis and those other gods, the names of which you can rattle off, the things they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. I want you to practice and live the pure religion that God has called us to. You can't drink the cup of the Lord, verse 21, and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Choose God, is what he's saying. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Look what he speaks to pride. When we do things our own way and think, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I can do it this way. God understands. Or I want to interpret this verse this way, even though the bulk of the Bible, the rest of the Bible interprets it one way. Who are we making stronger? Ourselves? Some friend? Some family member? Some child? Some employer? Who do we yield to? Who do we yield to? Some government authority? Some doctor, some anything in the world around us that will tell us one thing when we should be looking at what the Bible says and where we need to have our trust. Revelation 9, at the end of time, as the end of this age comes to a close and God starts reigning, the trumpet plagues out on the world. And verse 20, even though the world knows the things that are happening to them, there is no natural explanation. They can't look at it and say, oh, you know, we've known this from the time of whatever. It's clear it's from God. It's clear it's from God, but they simply will not yield to him or accept it. Verse 20, Revelation 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. Read through chapter 9, you know, before we get to the Feast of Trumpets. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they didn't repent of the work of their hands, that they shouldn't worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They didn't repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They weren't willing to acknowledge any of it. They were just going to keep holding on to those gods. In the Old Testament, it was the gods of Baal and all those that we talk about. Today, we know the gods that are there. He lists some of them: gold, brass, money, economy, military, government, the United States of America. Who could ever topple the United States of America? It will stand forever, right? And we look around the world and we see new gods. We see new gods in the last couple years that weren't there a few years ago. We'll read about those as we head back to Deuteronomy 32. We were in verse 17. They sacrifice to demons. That's the world around us. You and I need to be sure we're not sacrificing to demons. We need to examine ourselves and make sure we are sacrificing our will and committing ourselves to God fully and completely. They sacrifice to demons, not to God. They sacrifice to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. You know, when I was growing up, most of the time in the 60s, a little bit in the 50s, you know, America had a strong economy. We didn't lack for anything. You know, we didn't have tons of money to do everything we wanted to do. We lived comfortably. We had a nice place to live and whatever. But I don't remember growing up ever hearing about, you know, do this for the economy, do this for the economy. Every December we hear about, oh, go out and buy this, go out and buy that, do it for the economy. And so we even have these little things. It's no longer about that. It's all about feeding the economy. It's a sacrifice to the God of economy. You know, we have a military that's been, frankly, embarrassed in the last few weeks that people put their stock in. You know, one of the things that I heard, not my own words, heard it on TV, we might have the strongest military on earth, but do we have the strongest leaders on earth? Do we? I don't know. That's for you to make your decision on. Is it military? There's new gods on the horizon the last couple of years, too. You know, never before have we had kind of like a healthcare czar in America. Do this, do that. This is the right way. This is what you need to do. And so many people just, okay, if you say it, I'll do it. You know, we need to be thinking about the things. We need to be seeing what the way of the world is. We need to be understanding the spirit of the world and where it's going. We need to be looking at the things and make sure we're not bowing down to new gods, new arrivals, new fears that can come our way, things that our fathers didn't know, things that we didn't know 2 or 3 years ago. To gods, they sacrificed to gods they didn't know, verse 17. To new gods, new arrivals. And there will be more, right? We know, Revelation 13, there's a new God coming. The beast power, he's going to say, worship me, worship the image. God after God after God after God will come our way. At some point, we're going to have to say, no, only the eternal God is who I follow. New gods, new arrivals that your fathers didn't fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. You've forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Similar words that Jesus Christ said, when I return, am I going to find faith on earth? A perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Well, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 32. Again, let's go to Proverbs 1, read a few verses there, because of this, what God prophesies, you know, he records there for us of when he says, let's see what the end of their ways will be. No, God is not a God who makes us do anything. He'll open our minds to the truth, but he's not going to make us do his truth. He's not going to make us be here every Sabbath. He's not going to make us refrain from telling that lie. He's not going to make us not do this. It has to come from our heart. It has to become what we do from our heart as his Holy Spirit leads us. You know, very nice. If God, every time we were about to make a mistake and a thought came into our mind, he tapped us on the shoulders and said, uh-uh, that's not the way to do it. That's the way it's going to be in the millennium, right? Isaiah 30, that'll be what you and I are doing as a people learn the ways of God. But his Holy Spirit does that today. If we're paying attention, letting our conscience guide us, knowing the word of God and making sure we are following that conscience and not searing it and thinking, it's okay. God doesn't care. It's not that important to him. But let's look at Proverbs 1, because here in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, you know, he does talk about this. Verse 20, Proverbs 1, wisdom calls aloud outside. You and I, God calls. It's his wisdom. He gives it to us. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Every time you read the Bible, you're hearing her words. Every time you listen to a sermon, you are hearing his words. If it's a sermon from the Church of God, the true Church of God, and not other sermons you can hear on the internet, but from the Church of God, if you're listening to Bible studies, if you're doing those things, then you are getting the word of wisdom. She speaks her words. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. It goes against what I want to do. Turn, God says, at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Ask me, turn your heart to me, and I will give you what you were looking for. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will lead you into truth and all the things that God wants us to have. Because I've called, though, verse 24, and you refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Oh, he won't laugh because he's happy. It's like, okay, this is what you asked for. This is what your action said you wanted. This is what you're getting. What is he going to do now? What gods are you going to turn to now? Who's going to deliver you? Then they will call on me, I won't answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they will eat the fruit of their own way. I'll let them make their decisions, and they'll see, and they'll learn for all eternity. Their way doesn't work. God's way works. They will eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the fill of all their fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. I think enough said. I think God makes it pretty clear. I think one of the lessons we learn in life is God does let us go our own way. And when we learn our lesson, we better not keep repeating the same mistake. We better learn, repent, and then go the way that God wants us to go. We go back to Deuteronomy 32. Let's see where my time is here. Okay. Deuteronomy 32, I may keep you a little bit over today. We'll see how this goes, okay? 32, verse 21. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They've moved me to anger by their foolish idols. Notice he says foolish idols, the things that they put their trust in. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Isn't that interesting? Those who are not a nation. You know, in the last few weeks, we've heard of groups that are kind of scary, that aren't nations. Groups like Al-Qaeda, groups like ISIS, groups like Taliban. All those things that we hadn't heard of for a while, but now all of a sudden they're back, alive and well, and they've been kind of resurrected from the dust over there. I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains, the kingdoms of this world. Go back and read Joel 2. Look how the kingdoms of this world will be shaken at the end time. And without Jesus Christ's return, all humanity would disappear because the world would do its way, which is Satan's way, which the end is complete destruction of mankind, not the life that God wants to bring to mankind. Verse 23, I will heap disasters on them. I'll spend my arrows on them. They'll be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will send against them the teeth of beasts with the poisons of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside, a nation that attacks from outside, but there will be terror within. Terror within. Now think about what we've seen in recent times. You've heard it, if you've been listening to the news, you've heard it all over the place about refugees coming, no vetting going on, no one knows exactly who these people are. We hear things about Sharia law, that's what they like to practice. We see a southern border that we keep hearing about is wide open with everyone who wants to walk in, bringing in whatever they want, whatever ideas they want. Who knows what God has planned, but terror within can tear a nation apart very quickly. And as we watch and keep our eyes open to what's going on in the world around us today, the seeds are being set for terror within. Terror within. Terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with a man of gray hairs. I'm going to give you Ezekiel 7, verses 23 to 26, in fact, all of Ezekiel 7 that you can read later, which builds on this prophecy, which is the foundation of all prophecies in the Bible, where Ezekiel says the same thing, and he talks about, a disaster will come. The end has come. He progresses through there and talks about the same things Moses did. In verses 23 to 26, he says, disaster upon disaster will come upon you, one right after another. It simply will not stop. Are we in that time? Are we in that time where we see disaster upon disaster and things just building on themselves and multiplying so quickly it makes your head spin? Verse 26, I would have said, I'll dash them in pieces. I'll make the memory of them to cease from among men. God is so angered by what Israel has done and how they responded to him with the blessings that he's rained down on them. I would have done this had I not feared, bad translation, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand and say, our hand is high. It's not the Lord who has done all this. Come on, God is the one who allows all these things to happen. And any nation, you know, like we saw on the TV with the Afghans, you know, celebrating over there after their victory, God says, I'll punish them as well, lest their victory should misunderstand and say, look what we've done. Our hand is high. It's not God who has done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. If they could see what was happening, if they would wake up, if they would look at the roses, they would look at the buds, they would know what to do, know what is happening. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Talking about us today, the times we live in. It's all there. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Unless their rock had sold them. Unless God departed from them. Unless fear gripped them and they no longer had the will, might, or even wisdom to know what to do anymore. And as we look around, we see wisdom departing very quickly with some of the things we hear and scratch our heads about. How could this happen unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had surrendered them? Unless he said, my blessing I take off of them because they are a perverse generation. They completely and they continue to multiply the abominations that they promote in the land and they call evil good. But all the good evil. For their rock, their little gods, their governments, their way of doing things, their rock is not like our rock, not like your and my rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. We know where Sodom, that vine led to complete and utter destruction. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents. It leads to absolute destruction, misery, pain, torture, great tribulation, end of age, end of mankind. If Jesus Christ didn't come to return to save mankind from himself. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Verse 34, isn't this laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? I know what's going on. I know how it's going to happen. I know Israel. I know their minds. I know how Satan works. I know it. It's all going to be there. Write this song down. Take it to the bank. I'm going to let them do their own thing, but I know how it's going to end up because they're following the way of Satan, as opposed to my way, and there's only one thing that Satan is interested in, and that is destruction. And yet my people, and I'll talk about spiritual Israel now, still put their stock and look at some of those things in the world. Well, it's time that we paid attention to become coming out of that world. Vengeance is mine, verse 35, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Verse 36, God will judge his people. But you know, God never forgets Israel, physical Israel. He always has compassion on them. He wants them to learn their lesson. His mission and his purpose and his will is that we will all turn to him. He remembers Abraham. He remembers the promises that he made. He remembers the promises that he's made to you and me. Do we remember the covenants that we made with him? Do we remember the vows that we made to him? And are we doing them? The Lord will judge his people. He'll have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your refuge. That's what you chose. That's where you put your trust. Let's see what they can do for you. Now see, verse 39, that I, even I, am he. There is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I rise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemy and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the heads of the leaders to the enemy. But God knows where his saints are. Chapter 33, let's quickly read through verses 2 through 5. Clearly a prophecy for the future, a time yet ahead of us. God gave these words to Moses, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forward from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. Jesus Christ returning to earth with the saints who know the song of Moses, who have learned, who understand God, who understand the way of man, who have rejected them own selves and clung to God and yielded to him completely. He came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jerusalem when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And then he goes into the prophecies of the tribes of Israel for the end time. Now let's remember who God is. Let's be focused. Let's be cognizant of the times we live in. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's be thinking about turning to him in everything we do. Let's stop and think before we act, and we just do what someone in the government or someone says. Let's think and check where God's Spirit is leading. You know, John tells us, discern the spirits, test the spirits, whether they're of God or whether they're not. That's our jobs to do. He'll lead us to that. He'll do that. He gives us time. He knows we're weak. He knows we have to build the character, build what we need to become to withstand the time ahead of us. And as we go through the rest of our lives, he'll teach us. He'll teach us the song of Moses. So when you and I are standing with Jesus Christ, we'll know that song. We'll understand the plan of God. I want to close and give you one assignment from now until the end of the feast. If you'll turn with me back to Deuteronomy 31. We read about the song that we've just read, that Moses recorded, that God said, keep this, teach it to them, let it be a witness against them. Here's the foundation of all prophecy and everything that's going to be going on forward. In verse 9, it says of Deuteronomy 31, Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel, and it's delivered to you and me. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place he chooses, notice all Israel, go to the place where he chooses to you to be. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. So I'm going to close, and I'm going to give you an assignment I'm not going to follow up on, but we haven't done this for a while. But between now and September 28th, which is the last great day, the eighth day that we'll be in Daytona or wherever you're going for the feast, take your family, take yourself, and let's do what God said. Let's do what God said and read through this book of Deuteronomy. Just don't read through it quickly just to fill us an assignment. Meditate on it. Think about it. And let God speak to us, direct us, and instruct us.